broadcasting life and truth around the world. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. If you would like to ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You get the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Let's mix it up today and go right to our callers. First up is Susie. She's listening in Kitchener, Ontario, Canada, listening on the web. Hi, Susie.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
First of all, I want to say thank you so much for your ministry. Me and my husband just love your show. We have learned so much through it. We come from a Mennonite background, so it has really, really helped us to understand the Bible and how to interpret it, actually.
Oh, wonderful.
We're not as far as you are, obviously not, but we have really learned.
Oh, that's so wonderful. Thank you.
And I just want to tell you that we're praying for you every day for, if it's God's will, to heal your cancer. And we are partners with you on a monthly basis.
Oh.
We really love supporting your ministry. And hopefully I'm hoping it'll help to reach other Mennonites as well.
Oh, thank you so much. I mean, I don't know how you could have made my day any brighter than you just did.
So my question is about Romans chapter 14. My sister and I had a discussion today. She has a prayer partner, and her prayer partner told her that, because me and my sister get mixed up with the verses here, it says, it is better not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. And now, like, we come from a Mennonite background, and the church that we go to, it teaches you can't wear makeup, you can't wear jewelry, you can't wear pants. I'm actually not even supposed to be wearing a skirt and shirt. It's supposed to be a one-piece dress, and it's supposed to be homemade. Now, I'm not a sewer. I do wear skirt and shirt, not to church, but I do wear it, like, on the weekdays. But they teach that it is wrong. Am I sinning if I do this, or?
Well, I think what you have to do, Susie, is look back to the principle, and the principle is given in Romans chapter 14, where Paul says, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Instead, what we do is we pursue the things which edify one another. So the point that Paul is making is that if you have a mature conscience in Christ, then it is not the food that is unclean in and of itself, but the principle that we ought to use discretion so as not to be a stumbling block. And this involves not only the drinking of wine, the eating of meat, but how we dress. It's very clear in Scripture that there's nothing wrong with eating meat. There's nothing wrong with drinking wine. But we must do so in a way that doesn't cause someone else to stumble. And the same thing goes with Paul's admonitions that we ought to dress modestly. So again, I think that every single person has to use the conscience and discretion that God has given them. So certainly I love a glass of red wine, particularly as I'm going through my cancer treatment. I love to have a glass of red wine, and the doctor says it's fine for me to do that. But if I were sitting in an open space, particularly with my position, drinking an entire bottle of wine and becoming inebriated, I would cause others to stumble. Not only that, but I would be violating the very principle given in Scripture. So again, we have to exercise discretion, and we can't violate the principles of Scripture. So we do whatever we do modestly and in a way that is acceptable before God and men, because we are called to behave righteousness, to behave righteously, I should say, in order to be acceptable to God, but also so that we are approved by others.
Right. I am completely, like, modest. I'm covered in everything, I guess. But and I don't wear that to church. But I guess their teaching is you're never supposed to wear it. And it's a lot more expensive because I don't sew myself. I have to bring all my fabric to the sewer, and it's really expensive. So, like, let's say if someone sees me during the week, and does that make them stumble? Or because if they're offended of what I wear, should I never wear it because the church teaches that?
Well, I think that there's a couple of things going on here. One is that I think to have a discussion with those who would think that this is wrong, have a discussion with gentleness and with respect would be in order. Because what is being prescribed by the church must cohere with what is being prescribed in Scripture. And it seems to me that what is being prescribed by the church exceeds that which is being prescribed by Scripture. So I think that we do what we've always told people to do, test all things, even the teachings of the church, in light of Scripture, and then hold fast to that which is good. So again, the principles are that we should not be a stumbling block. And I think you are well aware of what would make you a stumbling block before others, and that would not.
Right. Okay. Well, I guess that clears a lot for me, because that's what I was thinking as well. It says it plainly and clearly. But then her prayer partner said she looked at it in a different view. My sister didn't explain it, what kind of a view, but I just...
So this can become just a wonderful opportunity for communication, right? Rather than simply dogmatically denouncing one thing or another, you say, let us reason from the Scriptures together. And I think it's beautiful that you've picked the passage that you have picked, because the passage itself underlies the very principle that I was espousing earlier.
Right. But what if you can't discuss things? Like, the Mennonite church we go to, we can't discuss anything with people. They're not open, and neither are pastors that much. Like, they will not really listen or let us have discussions really like that.
Well, you know,
my husband has tried before, but he doesn't get through to them, not that well.
Sure, and I think the thing that ought to always guide us as Christians is in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. So the big picture, if you pan back and you say, what is the big picture? Well, the big picture is mere Christianity. We have to adhere to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. The other things we ought to be able to debate vigorously without dividing over, and if there's no room for debate, then perhaps you're in a situation that is more restrictive than the Scriptures would have you be. And I think that becomes problematic.
Well, that's where, yeah, it does become problematic, because it doesn't line up with Scripture the way Scripture teaches. I know it does teach modest and stuff, but I think it's a bit too, it's going over the line when they teach you cannot wear a skirt in a shirt and make it so hard for the people to live by those standards.
Yeah, it is casting upon people those things which are burdens too heavy to bear, which is the very thing that the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law did. They were casting burdens upon people and doing that in a way that Christ himself chided.
Would that be called legalism?
Exactly. I mean, that's the term that you would use for it. You know, it is being legalistic as opposed to being biblical.
Right. Okay. Well, that really helps me, and thanks a lot for taking my call.
You are so welcome, and thanks for making my day. Wanted to go to some breaking news, and this comes from the Islamic State. Now, whether the Islamic State is credible or not in terms of what they are communicating, nonetheless, they are communicating, and that broadly. Typically, in the past, we have said that the Islamic State does not take credit for those things that they're not involved with in any way, shape, or form. That's sort of been their MO. It may be that as they're losing more and more territory in the Middle East, that they're becoming more shrill in taking credit for things that have nothing whatsoever to do with them. Only time will tell, particularly in the case of Las Vegas. At any rate, the Islamic State is now talking about 600 people being wounded and injured from the Crusaders in the blessed attack in the American city of Las Vegas. And the actual memo goes on to say, in response to the call of the commander of the faithful Muslims, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, targeting the Crusader Alliance, and after careful monitoring of the Crusader gatherings in the city of Las Vegas in the United States, a soldier of the Caliphate, Abu Abd el-Bahr, may God accept him, equipped with machine guns and ammunition, varied in a hotel overlooking a concert and fired at a crowd of them, including 600 between killed and wounded, until the soldier's ammunition was finished and he became a martyr, as Allah and his messenger and the believers believe, but most people do not know. Now again, whether what they are claiming responsibility for is valid or not, we do not at this time know. At least I don't know. I had a PET scan today, so I was too busy to get into the minutiae of the news. But what I do know is that there are a lot of people who are drawing conclusions, and that inordinately. For example, I got a email from a pastor who said, "Please stop the hate. White Christian men are killing more people in this country than any Muslim terrorist. Why are you doing this? You don't have to bash another religion to exalt and lift Christ and to win people to Christ. Did you see what just happened in Las Vegas yesterday?" He goes on to say, "I think you should change your aim if you're really concerned about safety and true religion. I think campaigns like this are starting to get racist. God doesn't like that, and he doesn't approve of you pointing out the speck in the Muslim eye when we have a plank in ours. I'm a pastor. I don't approve of this, and you should stop." Well, the first question that you have to ask in this regard is it hateful to say that there are millions of peace-loving Muslims, but that the history of Islam has demonstrated beyond the peradventure of a doubt that it is anything but peaceful and tolerant? And I think the minute you make everything racist, nothing is racist. You start losing any true gravitas in talking about real racism. And that apart from the contention that white Christian men are killing more people in this country than any Muslim terrorists. The reality is, as this pastor must surely know, in contrast to the alleged atrocity of Christian white men, The atrocities committed by Muslims during 14 centuries of jihad are directly mandated by Islamic law. And to question the tradition of Sharia is now considered racist, and to impede Muslims in the West from practicing religion as they see fit is being characterized as Islamophobia. And I do think that there's a sense in which we ought to be pushing back against the narrative. It's one of the reasons I wrote Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. This book, of course, available for those who support the ministry all this month. I spent 3 years writing it. It is now available, and it'll be on the broader marketplace starting October 10th. For those who join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or to a friend. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Grave is the specter of global Islamic jihadism now exacting mass genocide on Christians in the East and ever-multiplying terrorist attacks throughout the West. Worse still, Western governments, academic institutions, and media outlets seem bent on exporting a false narrative respecting the religious animus animating global Islamic jihadism. In Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, Hank Hanegraaff not only outlines the problems in accessible and memorable fashion, but moves toward potential solutions in the clash of civilizations. Receive your copy of Muslim as our appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Ideas have consequences, and in the case of Islam, the consequences historically have been unimaginably brutal. To believe that Islam is a religion of peace is a potentially fatal fiction. This is the time for naive and trusting Christians to take their heads out of the sand. True Islam has zero appreciation for the freedoms of Western democracies and would substitute the dehumanizing oppression of Sharia law in a heartbeat if given the chance. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I want to return to the pastor that wrote me a letter. It's indicative of a narrative that we're listening to over and over again in the media, and I think that it is incumbent upon Christians to be skeptical, to question those things that they are hearing, and maybe in a broader Christian sense, to test all things in light of historical evidence and biblical evidence, and then hold fast to that which is good. I'm thinking about what the pastor said about the speck in the Muslim eye when we have a plank in our own. And I want to, for a moment, look at this notion that what we're talking about is a speck in the Muslim eye. I think this is unfair to Muslims, to be quite frank with you, because Muslims themselves would not appreciate you distorting the legacy of Muhammad and the teachings of the Quran. But I think even further, we have to recognize that Jesus Christ has always taught us that when we judge, we must use a right standard. So we're called not to judge self-righteously or hypocritically, but rather by a true measure. And if you do that, you see that this speck, so-called, that the pastor is talking about is not a speck at all. It is Islam ripping the very heart out of the Christian faith. And as the good pastor no doubt knows, Islam denies the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but Islam therefore denies the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The misapprehensions of Islam begin with the mother of all errors, and that is a failure to apprehend the deity of Jesus Christ. In grave misapprehension, Islam renders Christ a mere slave of Allah. That's a serious error. In Christianity, the pastor knows that we believe that Christ is God. In Islam, that very notion is an unforgivable sin. This is not a speck. This is a macro issue. Moreover, in Islam, original sin is recast an original slip. In other words, it is a mere bout of forgetfulness. And then according to Islam, the divine canon is subverted by the factual errors, faulty ethics, and feigned eloquence of the Quran. And when you talk about these factual errors and the faulty ethics, they're not insignificant. It's not insignificant that the Quran allows men to marry up to four women. Unless you're Muhammad, you get a divine sanction to marry any believing woman who the prophet desired to marry. Not only that, but he gets the sanction to have sex with slaves. When we talk about racism, perhaps that might be an appropriate place where that discussion would revolve around, as opposed to simply flinging out the term gratuitously. Not only that, but Allah exhorts Muslim men to scourge their wives in order that they might return to obedience. And you think of the Quranic verses, like Quran 8, I will cast terror into the hearts of those who disbelieve, therefore strike off their heads and strike off every fingertip of them. This is not a Quranic passage that has been abrogated, by the way. Or the famous surah of the sword, fight and slay the pagans wherever you find them and seize them, beleaguer them, and lie in wait for them in every stratagem of war. The Quran is rife with faulty ethics. Or you think about the Trinity being usurped by a morally defective Unitarian imposter. The resurrection, the greatest feat in human history, demoted by Islam to mere fantasy. The incarnation demeaned as blasphemy. The scintillating truth that anyone in Christ is a new creation is negated by a capricious Allah. And of course, eschatology, the thread that weaves the tapestry of Scripture into what I've called a harmonious pattern, is ignominiously sullied by the sensual enticements of a largely incoherent Islamic eschatological charade. These are not mere specks. These are truly planks. So I think the good pastor has his narrative confused, mixed up, and unfortunately he is confusing and mixing up not only his own parishioners, but many others who listen to him as well. It's the very reason I wrote the book. I hope he's open-minded enough to read Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Al, another Canadian listener, Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Al.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Great, thank you. Well, first of all, thank you for your ministry and for making the Bible plain to people who listen to your show. Really appreciate every evening when you're on. So thank you very much for that.
Bless you.
I just wanted to quickly comment on the book that you've written and what you've been trying to make people aware of about Islam. I'm a Christian. My family has been Christian for four generations in a Muslim country. I now live in Canada, but growing up in this Muslim country, I can tell you that as a Christian, you had nowhere to go. You could either work in a Christian hospital or a Christian school, or you could be in the lowest strata of civil servants. But you could never go past that. Now, there were exceptions that God brought many Christians into the higher levels of government, but the general oppression of the Christian community was very, very real. So when I came to Canada and now recently just witnessing this openness to Islam, I think it's simply because the West is very naive in understanding what Islam is all about. They think, and I think it's a matter of our DNA of our Western society. We were formed on Christian, Judeo-Christian principles. So even today, whether you're a Christian or not, you know, you kind of are part of the culture that accepts openness, that values diversity, that values the individual. I think that's part of our DNA, and I think because of that naivety or that Christian character, we assume that Islam is the same way, and when we accept it, people coming as new residents in the West will adapt and change and let go of their Islamic beliefs or adapt to the Western beliefs, the Judeo-Christian foundations, and that will not happen. That will not happen. In fact, if a Muslim becomes a bit liberal and starts to accept some of the other teachings or starts to lose connection with Sharia, they are immediately classified as infidels. And if they don't revert back to the conservative strain of Islam, then they themselves are at risk of being persecuted and executed and what have you. So, I appreciate what you're doing in trying to make people understand this challenge and this issue. But I just wanted to commend you and wanted to share a bit of perspective from my side as well.
Well, your perspective is very, very much appreciated. I did a talk on Islam in Florida last year, and some Pakistani people attended. They're very familiar with Islam, and they came up to me afterwards, and they said to me, whether we agree with you or disagree with you is irrelevant, but what we can tell you for sure is that you have Islam right. In other words, having grown up in Pakistan in a Muslim context, there is not one thing that we can take issue with you on in terms of a correct interpretation of what Islam is and what it teaches. And so it's always good to get that kind of reinforcement. But what I did in my book is to make absolutely certain that I quoted only authentic Islamic sources. So I'm quoting either the Quran or that which is Sahih, that which is solid and sound and considered to be correct by the vast swath of Sunni and Shia Islam. So again, I was very, very careful in my writing to make sure that I didn't use hyperbole or use the kind of ahadith that might be called into question. But I did want people to understand the difference between Muhammad and Christ, between the Bible and the Quran, between Sharia and what Christ taught, and the effect of Sharia on women, war, and Western civilization. What's going on in the Levant, which is squarely in the blind spot of the West, the Islamic State in terms of an end-time caliphate, and then what I alluded to earlier on, which is major Muslim misapprehensions. I'm going to come back from the break. By the way, thank you, Al, for your call. Back from the break in just a few moments, and when I do, we have the quote of the day. It comes from The Last Christians by Andreas Knupp, and the quote is stunning, to say the least. Stay tuned for that and more answers right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
With 1,600,000,000 strong and growing, Islam is poised to fill a vacuum left by a Western culture slouching inexorably towards Gomorrah. Demographics alone are alarming. While polygamist Muslims boast a robust birth rate, native Westerners are moving rapidly towards self-extinction. Filling the void are multiplied millions of Muslims who have no intention of assimilating into Western culture. But there is one real solution to a disintegrating West and resurgent Islam. It is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Read Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our thanks for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We live in what Oz Guinness calls an ABC moment, anything but Christianity, a moment in which Christianity is routinely ridiculed and Islam is referred to with reverential tones. Yet ABC can also serve to remind us that the solution for regaining Western civilization and defeating global Islamic jihadism is ultimately grounded in answers, biblical literacy, and countering cults. This is the task of the Christian Church, the pillar and ground of truth. Find out more in Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and the messages and the testimonies keep pouring in. I got one from Sandra Graham who said, I'm praying for you, Hank, and for all the CRI staff. I praise God for keeping you strong during your 6 months of chemo. I pray that all will go well next week with your medical appointments. Thank you for all you do. I'm looking forward to the broadcast this evening. And I went through a PET scan today. I'll find the results tomorrow as I visit with the doctor, and then a bone marrow biopsy, which is a little painful. gone through it before, and we'll see what's going on with my bone marrow. But in all of it, I am I'm praising the Lord and continuing on as the Lord gives me strength, and He certainly has given me an ample amount of strength to carry on the ministry, for which I'm deeply grateful, and no doubt the prayers of people like Sandra and many others have a direct effect on my ability to continue on in ministry, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. I want to go to the quote of the day, but give you a little context before I do. And the reason I want to give you context is, of course, because of what I communicated in the first part of the show. There are pastors, there are political pundits, there are professors, there are politicians who are bent on communicating a particular narrative. You might recall when Barack Obama was president, he would wax eloquent regarding the proud tradition of tolerance and then ominously warn Westerners against impeding Muslim citizens from practicing religion. And these were his words. They're stuck in my memory trace, as they see fit. So in Obama's world, impeding the religio-socio-political practices of Islam is nothing less than a manifestation of rank hostility. And he was famous for saying, you can't disguise hostility towards any religion behind the pretense of liberalism. But there is an ever-present specter of censorship that lurks behind this kind of rhetoric. Because to question the proud tradition of Sharia is now considered hostility, or as the good pastor wrote, racism. And to impede Muslim citizens from practicing religion as they see fit is characterized as Islamophobia. But think about consistency. If you're consistent with this kind of dogmatism, you'd have little tolerance for those who question the right of a Muslim man to hit a rebellious wife who refuses to allow him full, lawful sexual enjoyment of her person, using Muslim language here. Why? Because in accordance with Sharia ordinances, it is permissible for him to hit her if he believes that hitting her will bring her back to the right path. And here's what's ironic. What is in question now is no longer the hostility of the husband, but the hostility of those who have the hubris to question the hostility of the husband hitting his wife. Barack Obama could not have said it more clearly. Islam has a proud religious tradition that Muslims must be allowed to practice in the West as they see fit. Now, of course, the problem with the premise is that Islam is far more than a religion. It's a comprehensive socio-economic political juggernaut riding on the rails of Sharia. The narrative, however, has been embedded in our psyches. You know, this idea that if it were not for the broad-mindedness of Sharia, the backwardness of Western Europe would have cast a dark shadow on progress and enlightenment. The students are learning this from their professors. We're learning it from our politicians and from the pundits on television, but the narrative is self-evidently false. And that leads me to the quote of the day by Professor Thomas F. Bertineau. He is a PhD in comparative literature and teaches in the English department of the State University of New York. And he says this in the quote of the day, in the spasm of Western Islamophilia that followed the terrorist attacks of 2001, the myth of medieval Muslim learnedness and medieval European illiteracy gained strong new power for the left, whose acolytes have disseminated it with vigor from their ensconcement in the colleges and universities. Facts might have dispelled the myth had anyone cared to notice them. For one thing, Europeans never lost contact with the Byzantine Greeks, who blithely went on being scholarly classicists until Mehmet II bloodily vanquished Constantinople in 1453, slaughtering the literate elites and forcing the peasantry to submit to Allah. Again, the quote of the day from Thomas Bertineau. And I would add that far from being a bridge transmitting ancient erudition and knowledge westward, Islam has always posed a significant barrier. Were it not for the translation work of Armenian and Christian Arabs, the heritage of Athens and Jerusalem would most surely have died on the altar of Sharia dogmatism. These are not small matters, and again, this is the reason I wrote the book Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. I find it interesting that the pushback is not coming as strongly from a liberal liberalism, although I'm sure that will come as well, or from Muslims, who essentially have been telling me I've got it right, but rather from pastors in the Christian church, and that conservative pastors, who are now inserting the specter of racism into any comments you might make about Islam. So if you compare Christ and Muhammad, somehow or other you're a racist. Well, the truth of the matter is, Muhammad was a man who subjugated women in virtually every dimension of their lives. Christ did precisely the opposite. And I find it almost, I don't want to say laughable, but certainly highly ironic that we have women in the bastions of cultural elitism singing the praises of Islam, and people in the know telling us that Islam ought to be practiced with vigor and resolution as Muslims see fit. I honestly don't know how it gets a whole lot more ironic than that. Let's take a Facebook question. Keep Facebook in the loop. Gina is writing. She says, yesterday my pastor preached that after the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will still be sin in his kingdom. There will always be sin. Gina goes on to say, that really bothered me. What do you think? And then P.S., you're always in my prayers. Well, here's what I think. I think that the pastor is gravely incorrect. We can be absolutely certain that we will not sin in heaven. Why? Because of what the Scripture plainly teaches. Christ's ultimate purpose for his bride is to present her to himself as a radiant church, a church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And while in the present, we are still bombarded by the temptations of the world, by the flesh, by the devil. In Paradise Restored, the problem of sin and Satan is forever resolved. Think of the words of Scripture, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And John goes on to tell us that no longer is there going to be any curse. These passages, if you take them in concert with the whole of Scripture, imply that in heaven we will not be tempted to sin externally by Satan or by his minions, nor will we be tempted to sin internally by the natural sinful proclivities of our current flesh. And where there is no temptation, there likewise will be no sin. I think I can make one final point in this regard, and that is in heaven we'll be actualized in righteousness, free to be what God made us to be. And that actualization is the quintessence of freedom. No longer will we struggle with a recalcitrant will. Jesus Christ is the singularly sinless and freely faithful bridegroom of the church. And in like fashion in heaven, the church will be his holy and his blameless bride. We will be that bride, freed forever from enslavement to sin, freed to enter through the narrow gate, freed to enjoy paradise restored. Again, I'm glad that what the pastor preached, you're willing to test in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is true. I'm glad what he was saying really bothered you. We are to test all things. That means testing what I say. If the Apostle Paul could be tested by the Bereans and counted as noble, certainly we can test what our pastors are saying. And certainly you can test what I am saying in light of Scripture and hold fast to that which is good. My appreciation to all of those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. For those who support us all this month, the book Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion on its way to you, is my way of saying thanks. I'm so deeply grateful for those who pray for us and stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.